If you would this morning turn once again to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we'll read verses 27 through 31. Today's title is Justified by Faith. Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Here the Apostle Paul anticipates a question that would come particularly from the Jewish people. He asked the question, where is boasting then? Where is the right to glory in oneself? And as we have read Romans 1, 2, and the early parts of chapter 3, we all can see very clearly we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, so there's absolutely no room for boasting for one who has been saved. Because we must recognize the fact that because of our carnal nature and our insufficiency to save ourselves, if we are saved, it has to be solely by the grace and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, if there's any glorying to be done, we have to glory in the Lord Himself. There's no room for boasting for the child of God in regards to salvation. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he begins his conclusion of Romans 3, again, he'll ask this question, where is boasting? And he makes it clear it is excluded. Now, he's already condemned the children of Israel for their boasting. In chapter 2, twice he mentions that they were boasting people. In chapter 2, verse 17, he says, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God. We say, well, that seems like a good thing to do. However, they had a perverted view of the law and because of that also of God. And so they were really boasting more in the law and their keeping of the law than they were in the Lord. And we see that illustrated very clearly in the life of that Pharisee that came to the temple along with the publican. If you remember, the publican came with great humility, recognizing that he was a sinner in the sight of God. He didn't deserve any of God's blessings, but did ask for God's mercy. And the Bible says that that man went down to his house justified. He went home in a state of righteousness. God declared him righteous. He went home feeling that he was righteous. But the Pharisee, on the other hand, who rested in the law and made his boast of God, if you'll recall, he had no humility whatsoever. All he was doing is letting God know there was no way God could really get along without this man to help him. And he goes with a great arrogance and a great self-importance instead of recognizing he also was in need of mercy. In fact, he needed mercy more so than the publican did. However, he didn't recognize where he stood. The apostle will also tell us in verse 23 of Romans chapter 2, he says, thou makest thy boast of the law. He says, however, you break the law and dishonor God. So here they were boasting in their own merits. And so Paul knows that's where their mindset is. They were boasting in themselves. And so the obvious question would be in their mind, well, if you're saying that justification comes and our salvation comes by grace, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, then where is the place for boasting? Where can we boast? Where can we glory? Where can we pride ourselves? And Paul says it is excluded. It's removed. There's absolutely no place for a child of God to boast in their own works and their own labors. It's been excluded. It's been removed. Every right that you and I would have to boast before God or even before men, it's been taken out of the way. Because we all recognize we've sinned and come short of the glory of God. What would we have to boast about? What could we even bring before God or men that would be any testimony of pride in our own works? There's nothing. If we all are honest with ourselves, we recognize that we're deficient. That we have no sufficiency of ourselves to please God. And therefore we must rest solely in Him for our deliverance. So again he says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. Now the Apostle Paul will make this point also in Ephesians chapter 2. When he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. He says, it is the gift of God, not of works, Why? Lest any man should boast. So here the Apostle Paul makes it clear to the church at Ephesus, there's no room for boasting. He says, we've been saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not an offering of God, it's the gift of God to the child of God. He says, since we have been saved by grace, and it's God's gift, it's not of works. And because it's not of works, he says, we cannot boast. He says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So even when we walk in good works, there's still no room to boast because the good works don't save us. Remember in the book of Luke, even when we have done our very best, we're still to say we're but unprofitable servants and we only did that which was our duty to do. To the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul wrote these words in chapter 1. He says, you see, verse 26, your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. For this reason, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Then he says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So here the apostle makes it very clear that God has chosen base and foolish things to confound the mighty. Now that doesn't mean that the actual things that God chose were base and foolish, but they're base and they're foolish in the minds of the mighty of this world. The preaching of the gospel, the Bible says, to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's not a foolish thing. Now the Bible does say God chose the foolishness of preaching. Because to the mind of the unregenerate, or the mind to the scoffer, it is a foolish thing to have a man stand before a congregation to declare that a man was born of a virgin who really was God from eternity, but took upon him the nature of man, and then lived a perfect life, and then was put to death, and after his death, 3 days and three nights later, arose from the dead, and came forth from the tomb, and after 40 days ascended to the right hand of God and sat down at the majesty of the right hand on high. Now to the scoffer, that seems foolishness. But to the child of God, it's the power of God, because we know that through those events, you and I, who stood as sinners in the sight of God, have been delivered from the condemnation that we justly deserved. And so while Paul says it's base and foolish in the mind of the scoffer. But then notice what he goes on to say. He says, but of Him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God, that means Jesus, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. Righteousness is a product of justification. Sanctification is where we are made clean in the sight of God. Redemption, of course, is where we have been paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, all of this we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in ourselves. He says that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. According to 1 Corinthians 1, there's no place for glory in other than glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, he says, where is boasting? It's excluded. He says, well, by what law? Is it excluded by the law of works? He says, nay or no, but by the law of faith. That phrase, law of faith, seems contradictory. Say, well, we've been talking about law, now he talks about faith, and now it looks like he joins the two together. But when he says law of faith here, he simply means the principle of faith, the truth of faith, or the doctrine of faith. He's not talking about that faith and the law joined together here, and that excludes boasting. That's not the point that Paul is making. We all believe in the law of gravity, meaning it is a principle that's unchangeable. Well, the fact that there is faith that God has in Christ, and Christ in God, and God has given to you and I, that is a principle of truth that is not alterable. It does not change. It's a fact in the Word of God that God is faithful, that Christ was faithful, and that He's called us to be faithful, and we can be faithful because God has implanted faith into us. What is it that Paul says to Hebrews in Hebrews 12? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So you and I have faith as a result of the new birth that's been given to us by the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ. It is a true principle that does not alter. Faith is a real thing. It's not just some fantasy. Hebrews 11 verse 1 makes it clear. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtain a good report. Not their righteous works, not their own merits, but by faith the elders obtain a good report. What did faith do for them? It gave them the ground of hope, the evidence of things not seen. And then he'll go on to say, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So Paul says, where is boasting? It's excluded. By what law? Is it excluded by the principle of works? No. If it was works that saved us, we would have room to boast. In fact, he will address that in the very next chapter in Romans chapter 4. When he says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. If works saved, then we would have room to glory. Now, that's what he says about Abraham. If Abraham were justified by his works, he would have right to glory. However, we know that works is not what has justified us. So here Paul says, boasting has been excluded not by the principle of salvation by works, but salvation by grace. He says, how is it excluded? It's excluded by the law of faith. The principle of faith, the teaching of faith, the doctrine of faith. Then he says in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now Paul has made it clear several times already in his epistle that the law is not what delivers us. The law is not what justifies us. The law is not what clears us. It never has been and it never will be. And by the way, it was never God's intent for the law to clear us. The Bible tells us in Galatians the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. What happens when we come to Christ? There's a graduation, if you will. The schoolmaster is no longer needed. I remember being in kindergarten through 12th grade. I was under schoolmasters. And I was glad when I finally got away from the schoolmasters. That's what grace has done for the child of God. We're not under the schoolmaster of the law anymore. What did the schoolmaster do? It taught about Christ. Well, Christ has come. What's the purpose of the law now? Well, it has been fulfilled. It's been fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He did everything that the law dictated that you and I should do, and we fell short of doing. So here he says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, if you'll notice earlier in the chapter, and as we looked last week, Paul makes it clear that we have been justified by grace freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now it seems that Paul has contradicted what he said in those earlier verses when he says, now we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Well, which one is it, Paul? Which one is true? Well, both are true. You see, when we look at justification, it means a declaration of righteousness. And God, through Jesus Christ, declared us righteous in the courtroom of God, in the courtroom of heaven. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave His life for us at Calvary, God declared that through that action, you and I are just in the sight of God. There was a declaration of our righteousness, meaning that in the sight of God, we stood holy. We stood without any blame whatsoever. That as far as God is concerned, as God sees us, we're just as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that's vital. That's the most important aspect of justification, is that God sees us as right. But there's also the aspect where justification becomes real to you and I in our experience. And that's called justification by faith in the Bible. And that is where in our own minds we're declared righteous by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, when we see that Jesus Christ died for us, doesn't try to boast in our own faith in Christ, but instead it just simply rests in the promise of what Jesus Christ did. And when you and I believe the gospel, and we believe wholly that the Lord Jesus Christ gave His life for us, He died for us a death of substitution. He was the atoning victim, or the mercy seat, or the propitiation for you and I. When we see that and embrace that by faith, there's a justification that takes place in the mind and the heart of the believer. That individual now, the Bible says, has peace with God. In Romans chapter 5 verse 1, Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God.
Not that God has peace with us. God had peace with us way back in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. God justified us through Jesus Christ. God was satisfied. Now from Romans chapter 3, verse 27, all the way to about Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul is going to talk about the results of justification by faith. Now, justification by faith is based upon the justifying work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. It's always rooted in what Jesus did. Faith is us just grabbing hold of what's already been done. In fact, the Apostle Paul said it this way to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3. He says, let me get to the verse. He says in verse 12, actually, let's start in verse 10. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now here the Apostle Paul speaks of something that he wants to experience. He says that I may know Him. Now when he says know here, he's not talking about just an intellectual information or fact sheet about what Jesus did. Paul says, I want to experience Christ. He says that I may know Him, that I might experience the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may know Him. He says, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul said, I want to experience these things. I want to know within my soul the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection. And I even want the fellowship of His sufferings. And I want to be made conformable unto His death, that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And then he says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Paul says, I'm not there yet. He says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul says, I want to grab onto that which is already grabbed onto me. God had already embraced Paul. Paul says, in my experience, I want to embrace God. I want to embrace Christ. That's what justification by faith is. It's us apprehending that which already apprehends us. We are already embraced in the doctrine of justification by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. But you and I, when we believe the gospel of our salvation, you and I apprehend that which apprehends us, meaning we take hold on Jesus Christ. And by faith, we understand that we are justified in the sight of God, that there's no room for glory in. You might say, well, if we stand by faith and believe these things by faith and we're justified by faith, couldn't we use that as a means to glory? No. Because an individual who really by faith is reaching out to God and embracing God recognizes that anything that has been done for his salvation is totally by the hand and work of God. So there's nothing for the one who's justified by faith to glory in other than God who justified him. So he says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Paul is bringing this to our level. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26, if you'll remember, he really was dealing with Old Testament saints who had already gone into heaven. If you remember, he talked about in verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. See, Paul has been talking to Gentile and Jews, but especially to Jews here. And their thought would be, well, if circumcision doesn't avail, and having the law doesn't avail, having the oracles of God doesn't avail, keeping the law doesn't avail, well then, where in the world are our ancestors? Paul says, they're in heaven. And this is how they're in heaven. God had faith in the blood of His Son even before He came and died. And so there they are in glory with God. And there they went on credit that Jesus would die for their sins. And He did so. So here they went to heaven justified. And God was just to let them do so because God had total confidence in the work that Jesus would do. Well, now, verse 27, God brings it to you and me. He brings the work of justification down on our level where we can grasp it and experience it in our own individual lives. Before, He's really been looking at salvation, really to the elect, all over. But now, justification by faith, brings it down to you and brings it to me. Justification by faith, just very simply put, when you see that phrase in the Scriptures, always remember it's experiential. It's evidentiary. It means it gives us evidence of what Jesus already has done.
Now, Romans 4, Paul is going to illustrate justification by faith through the life of Abraham. And he's going to point out some great truths, which we hope to get to in a couple weeks. But justification by faith, simply put, in fact, the simplest verse about it is Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, but he says it's still through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you believe the gospel, by Jesus Christ, you believe the gospel, and there comes a peace upon the child of God, knowing that Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. So he says, we conclude, and it's the only conclusion we could come to, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds or without the works of the law. Then he asked this question, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? He says, yes, of the Gentiles also. Now it's interesting that in Romans 4, the Apostle Paul uses Abraham as the example or illustration of justification by faith. And the reason that Paul uses Abraham is obviously Abraham is the father of the Jewish people. It was to Abraham that Isaac was born, and to Isaac Jacob was born. Jacob had the 12 sons of Israel, whose Jacob's name became Israel, and they became the nation of Israel. However, when God made promise to Abram in Genesis chapter 15 about the blessings that he would have in Isaac, he let him know that this blessing was actually going to extend beyond his own family. Now, in Genesis, I can't remember if it's 12 or 13, the first promise that God gives Abraham is that in his seed, all his family would be blessed. But then we find as the promise goes on, especially when we come to Genesis chapter 22, God tells him that in his seed, Isaac, shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So here, long before Moses comes, long before the giving of the law, God makes a promise. And the promise is that in Isaac, which Paul says in Galatians is actually the Lord Jesus Christ, he says to Abraham that in Isaac, in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So that promise was given to Abraham long before the law, and long before the Jewish people became such exclusive individuals that thought salvation belonged to the Jewish nation only. And so here Paul uses Abraham as the illustration to let us know that this promise came to Abraham, and through that promise God says that all nations through Christ ultimately would be blessed because of this man Abraham. Here God would bless not just the nation of Israel, but all the nations of the earth. Revelation teaches us that God has a people out of every nation, kindred, a tongue and people. God has always had a people out of every nation. And as you read the Old Testament, especially the prophet Isaiah, you'll find over and over that he speaks about a time when the Gentiles would be brought in. And it's so convenient how the Jews just simply tried to ignore what had been told them through the prophecies, that the day was coming that when the righteous branch arrived, that his name and his righteousness would even be preached to the isles. In other words, it would be spread abroad throughout the earth. And as Paul says in Galatians, in Isaac, meaning Christ, shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Through Christ, the blessing of salvation went to all his people all over the world. So he says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Then he says in verse 30, seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. Now, as you read that, you might want to say, well, by and through, that means God is using two different means. If you study those two words, there's really so little difference between them, you can't put any difference on them. He's really just saying that God saves the Jew the same way as he saves the Gentile. He doesn't have one means of salvation for the Jew, meaning if they kept the law, and a different way for the Gentile. Whether Jew or Gentile, there's always only been one way of salvation, and that one way has always been by the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes that clear again in Romans 3:25. Those saints that went into glory before the death of Christ went on the promise that Christ would die. So even Old Testament saints or New Testament saints, Jew, Gentile, black, white, young or old, rich or poor, it doesn't matter. All that enter into heaven will all enter because there's one God,
and one means of salvation. Here he says it's by faith or through faith. What's he talking about? That harkens back that our confidence is in Christ alone to deliver us from our sins. So here Paul makes it clear that God is the God of the Jew. He's also the God of the Gentiles. And this is how, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. There's only one God, and there's only one salvation, and only one way of salvation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he comes to his last question. Do we then make void the law through faith? He says, God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Do we then make void the law through faith? Paul anticipated the question. Here the Jew who's been reading Romans 1, 2, and 3, and particularly the end part of 2 and through 3, might finally come to the conclusion, well, then I guess we just do away with the law. If you're telling me the law didn't do anything to save me, then what's the good of the law to start with? Why don't we just do away with it? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear when He came into the world, into this world, He did not come to destroy the law. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law." He says, or the prophets, He says, "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Then He says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." The Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear, I didn't come to just throw the law away. I didn't come to erase it or act like it never had been given. I didn't come to just pretend that God never gave it. He says, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He says, I came and I finished everything that you could not do in the law. He says, heaven and earth will not pass away until, He says, every jot, every tittle, everything about the law will be fulfilled. And we know that it was all fulfilled in the work of Jesus Christ. So here Paul says, do we then make void the law? Do we just write it away, erase it? He says, no. God forbid, yea, we establish the law. The word establish can also mean finish. Here the Lord Jesus Christ finished the demands of the law. We find the Bible says that He was made a curse for us. The law contained a curse. One of the curses written in the law is, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree." Well, you and I were cursed by the law because we were not able to keep the demands of the law. And the law was clear that those who kept it would live. But those who did not, they would come under the curse of the law and end up dying under that curse. But Paul says to the churches of Galatia, he says, "But Jesus was made a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree." Jesus actually took the demands of the law, met them, fulfilled them, and finished them. And so Paul says, we don't make void the law through faith. Instead, we establish the law. We establish that Jesus Christ met all of its demands. That all things that needed satisfaction, He fulfilled, and God is forever satisfied. The law that God handed down has forever been satisfied. So there's still no outstanding law or crime against you or I that's been committed. Why? Because we have been justified. The sentence has already been handed down. And the sentence in heaven was this, that we're not guilty. And then when we hear the gospel in our own hearts, we hear the sentence, not guilty. And so now there is no law that can condemn us. But it's not that Jesus just ignored the law. Instead, Jesus Christ finished the law. He kept the law. He did everything that the law demanded. And because of that, you and I now stand righteous in the sight of God. And where we offended the law and broke the law, Jesus took that curse. And then where Jesus kept the law, He imputed that to our account. And so now as God looks at us, it is as though we have kept every law that God has ever given. So the principle of faith does not destroy the law. It doesn't remove it out of the way. Sometimes we have heard preachers talk about the old law and try to put it down. But the Bible makes it clear that the law was holy. It was just. It was good. God gave it. God never gave anything that was not just or holy or good. The problem, though, with the law was not the law itself. The problem was with those who were charged to keep it. But God knew that we would never be able to keep it. And so by grace sent one that could. And the Lord Jesus kept it without fail. He says every jot,
And every tittle of it was fulfilled. That means every minute detail that was found in the Old Testament law was fulfilled in the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the law of God, it's established. Now, by faith, you and I are to try to maintain the law. Now, as we look at the law, we're not talking about keeping all the ceremonies of the Old Testament religious service, but the moral law of God is still in place. And you and I are still obligated to uphold it. But now we do so by faith. By faith, you and I are trying to maintain what God has called upon us to do. And we're to try to live to a standard that pleases the Lord in our lives. You and I are not to kill or commit adultery. We're not to bear false witness. We're not to covet anything that belongs to other folks. We're not to have any other gods before the God of heaven. We're to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. All those things that were commanded of Moses, we are still to keep, not so that we might enter into heaven. We are going to enter into heaven because Jesus kept the law for us. But now by faith, he says the law is established because Jesus fulfilled it. And you and I, by faith, not so that we can go into heaven, ought to keep the law, but by faith we ought to do so in observance of thanksgiving of what God has done for us. And this we know through the doctrine of justification by faith. That when the gospel is heard and the child of God can see what Jesus Christ has done, and as Paul said, apprehend that which apprehends us, there is great joy and peace for the child of God. And then there's also a desire to do that which is well-pleasing in the sight of God. So Paul says, no, we don't destroy the law. We don't make it void. We establish it. And now you and I, out of thanksgiving to God, want to strive to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. May God bless you today. Is our prayer.